verse of Jonah chapter 2. We briefly read that verse in conclusion this morning. But this is Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, the last verse of the second chapter of Jonah. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry ground. The Lord spake unto the fish. I've seen people talk to their animals before, generally speaking, cats and dogs, maybe horses, perhaps a few others. But don't think I've ever seen anyone talk to a fish. But God did. God simply spake to this fish. Remember, this was a great fish that God had prepared to take care of a particular situation, to swallow his disobedient and rebellious prophet by the name of Jonah. I know that the Lord also commanded another fish. The Bible doesn't say he spake to it, but in Matthew chapter 17, when the question of tribute money had come up by the disciples to the Lord told them to go down to the lake, to the sea, and to cast a hook into the water. The apostles normally fished with a net. On this occasion here, they were to cast a hook into the water. He says, the very first fish that you should catch will have a piece of money in its mouth. And the Bible tells us it was about the value of about a half an ounce of silver. And I'm sure it was probably the exact amount that the tribute money would have been. So how did that fish have that coin in his mouth? How did it be the first fish they would catch? No telling how many fish was in the Sea of Galilee, but the very first one, the Lord said, not only will you catch a fish, will have a coin in its mouth. He said, the very first fish you catch will have a coin in its mouth, and you'll take that and pay the tribute money. So here's another fish that God controlled, because God is the supreme ruler of all the universe, over all of his creation. And the Lord simply spake to this fish. He was able to communicate with one of the creatures of his creation. And not only is God able to, we have many examples of where God has spoken to his creation, but whether it be one that is living, such as an animal or a person, but even those objects that have no life within them. When you begin reading the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, you'll find this expression, "and God said," repeated often. In fact, in the first chapter of Genesis, it's referred to 10 times, "and God said." And every time the Bible said, "and God said," whatever he said took place. For example, he said, "and let there be light," and there was light. David recorded it this way in Psalms 33 and verse 9. He says, "and he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Isn't that just a really solid, positive statement about the omnipotent power of God? That he spake, and it was done. David having referenced that expression again in Genesis 1, "and God said," "and God said," "and God said," 10 times. And each time the results of whatever it was that God said took place. So he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. So we see here the voice of God in creation. In the 10th chapter of the book of Joshua, you find where Joshua is fighting a battle against the Amorites. And in that battle, the Lord is fighting the battle for the nation of Israel, and he rains down hailstones from heaven that destroyed much of the enemy. But the battle was continuing to rage. And we find what the Bible says, "and Joshua spake to the Lord." And then Joshua said to the sun, "be still," to the moon, "be still." And the sun and the moon stopped right where it was at, giving Joshua additional time to fight this battle. And the Bible says, never before that time or since that time has God hearkened to the voice of a man. Now, we're talking about the voice of God, but just wanted to bring this to your attention, and here's where God actually hearkened to the voice of a man. And it was Joshua said to the sun and the moon to stand still, and the sun and moon obeyed, but I can assure you it was not Joshua's voice that caused the sun and the moon to stand still. It was God's power. God hearkened to the voice of Joshua and allowed the sun and the moon to hearken to the voice of Joshua. and the moon and the sun stood still for about a day. Quite an amazing story there in Joshua chapter 10. We find that God has not always spoken to us in the same way. There was a time when the scriptures had not been recorded. There have been times when God simply spoke directly to his children. We find this in the very beginning there in Genesis chapter 3. After God had created the heaven and the earth and man on the sixth and final day of creation, that God spake unto Adam and gave him a commandment. He said, of all the trees of the Garden of Eden, you may freely eat except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, Adam didn't read that in the Bible because there was no Bible. And when God told Adam and Eve earlier, he says, now you multiply, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Adam didn't read that in the Bible because there was no Bible. God just simply spake to Adam and Eve and gave the commandment. I said this recently, of all the commandments of God, I don't know of one that man has kept any greater than that one. Because 6,000 years later, we can see that mankind indeed has been fruitful, and he's multiplied, and he has replenished the earth. So man has done a good job of obeying that command of God. But Adam didn't read that in a book. He didn't read that in any of the 66 books of the Bible, because there was not one book in the Bible recorded at that time. God simply spake to Adam and Eve, the very first two people to live upon the face of this earth. And then later we find where Adam transgressed the law of God and ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the Bible teaches us that the Lord came walking in the cool of the day. And it speaks about the voice of the Lord. And the voice of the Lord spake. It's one thing to read the words of the Lord. It's another thing to hear the voice of the Lord. In this case here, no words of the Lord had been recorded. But the voice of the Lord spake unto Adam. And he said, Adam, where art thou? Of course, we know that he spake this for Adam's good. The Lord knew exactly where Adam was at. But Adam said, when we heard thy voice, we were afraid. Now, we don't normally think about having fear or being afraid when we hear the voice of the Lord. That's not always been the case. The voice of the Lord here brought fear to Adam and Eve. Generally speaking, I was never afraid of the voice of my father. But there were a few times I really didn't want to hear it because I knew that I hadn't done everything I should have done. And I kind of dreaded hearing his voice because I knew it wasn't going to be a voice that was going to be complimentary of what I'd done. It was going to be the opposite. And here Adam understood. Adam knew he had transgressed God's law. And when he heard the voice of the Lord, Adam was greatly afraid. The Lord spake to Adam, and he spake to Eve, and he spake to the serpent. The Lord has spoken unto some very unusual characters, so to speak, or beings, since the very beginning. Here he speaks to a serpent, tells that serpent that he shall be cursed, and he shall eat dust. He shall go upon his belly and shall eat the dust of this earth, the remaining of time. And of course, he spoke to Adam and Eve and gave them the consequences of Adam's transgression. We find in the book of Job where there's a conversation between God and Satan. You know, Job was a perfect man, the Bible says, which means he was complete, he was mature. And Job was a man that eschewed evil. He was a wonderful person. But a conversation takes place between God and Job. And God asked Satan this question. He says, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going up and down and going back to and fro throughout the whole earth. And that question is going to be asked Satan again by the Lord, and the same answer will be given. So here's a conversation that's taking place between God and Satan concerning his servant Job. You see, the Lord said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And Satan said, well, you know, he has been obedient, and he's the man that you say is because you've hedged him in with all your blessings. But God knew Job better than Satan did. It was true that God had been very gracious unto Job, had blessed him bountifully throughout his life. Very apparent. You see everything that he lost in all of his afflictions in the first chapter, how much God had blessed him. But see, Job served God for reasons beyond that. And God knew that. And Satan didn't. Satan has a lot of information and has a lot of knowledge, but Satan is not equal to God. You need to always remember that. Satan is not omnipresent, omniscient, or omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. He's not all-knowledgeable. And he's not everywhere present and nowhere absent. God is all of those things. On the other hand, Satan does have a worldwide influence. And Satan has much information that he feeds God's people on a daily basis. He even tried his communication skills with the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4. After the Lord was baptized, the Spirit led the Lord up into the mountain. And there we have a conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ and Satan. And Satan said to the Lord, if thou be the Lord, thou be the Son of God, cast these stones into bread. And the Lord replied from the book of Deuteronomy, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then he took him up to the pinnacle of the temple, said, cast thyself down, if thou be the Son of God, for it is written that God will send forth his angel, shall lift thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Satan is quoting from the Psalms. Satan is very familiar with the Word of God. But he knows how to add to and take away. And of course, that's illustrated so clearly to us again in the situation in the Garden of Eden. When Satan is talking to Eve, and Eve tells Satan what the Lord has said, that the day thou eatest there, thou shalt surely die. But Satan says, thou shalt surely not die. Here we see where Satan has inserted or added a word. And when you read the quotation of Psalms over here between the Lord and Satan, you'll find where Satan didn't quote the entire verse. He left some of the verse out. And so Satan is a master at adding to and taking away from altering and changing the Word of God and feeding God's people much information that on the surface might seem to be very reasonable. And what he said unto the Lord there was a quotation again from the Psalms. But the Lord replied, showing how the Word of God has to be rightly divided. Here's a great example of the importance of rightly dividing the Word of truth. The Lord replies and says, it is also written, again from Deuteronomy, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Showing there's a difference in walking by faith and trusting God and also tempting God. Then Satan takes him to a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the earth at that time. He says, now if you just fall down and worship me, says, I will give you these kingdoms. The Lord replied for the third time from Deuteronomy, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. A lot of lessons here that we could go into tonight if we just stayed there. But that's not our purpose, but we do see here how God used the Word of God to defeat his enemy. The Lord Jesus Christ shows us by example the importance of his Word in putting on the whole armor of God, being familiar with the Word of God, being familiar with the Bible, how he was able to overcome, how he was able to be victorious over the temptations of Satan himself. He defeated Satan through the Word of God. So we see some unusual conversations. We have God talking to Satan in the case of Job. We have the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, discussing these issues here with Satan there in Matthew chapter 4. We find the Lord talking to Adam and Eve and also to the serpent there in the garden. The Lord has talked to some very unique beings as we have found recorded in the Word of God. Here the Lord simply spake to a fish, and the fish heard what God said on this occasion and responded. Now, God prepared this great fish to retrieve Jonah, but now he's going to speak to this great fish to return Jonah. And we don't know exactly where the fish spit Jonah out. No one really knows that. But anyway, he put him out on dry ground, and Jonah knew his way from there to the city of Nineveh, as we will see later on, Lord willing, in the third chapter in the book of Jonah. But anyway, we find that the Lord has total power and control over all of his creation. Again, he spake and it was done, and commanded and it stood fast. Over in the 23rd chapter in the book of Numbers, you have a story here of a prophet by the name of Balaam. And Balaam was a prophet that was responding to a call, actually Numbers chapter 22, responding to a call from a man by the name of Balak. Balak wanted Balaam to come over there and to curse the children of Israel. And Balaam simply told him that he couldn't do anything more or less than what God's word said. He understood that as a prophet of God, that he couldn't go beyond the word of God. Whatever God said, that's what he would have to do. He'd be bound by the word of God. But here we see how Satan never gives up. Satan is always there to continue to try to lead God's children astray. And so Balak doesn't give up. He sends additional messengers over there back to Balaam. He's promised Balaam a prophet. He's promised him rewards and honor and riches if he'll do what he said. Balaam again said, I can't do anything beyond the word of God. And then God tells him, as those messengers are there, he says, you tarry with them this night, and whatsoever they say in the morning, you do it. But we find that Balaam got ahead of the Lord, saddled his ass, and went with those messengers prior to the time that God had designated. And we find this unusual story in Numbers chapter 22. In verse 23, it says, and Ash saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. She sees something that Balaam doesn't see. This ass has eyes that's been opened of God to see the angel of God standing in her way, and Balaam cannot see the angel. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And then in verse 28, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam. Now in Jonah 2, we got God speaking to a fish. Now we got God speaking to his prophet Balaam through the mouth of an animal. God opened the mouth of the ass, and the ass spoke. And she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? Now, and I've always thought this was amazing. When I visualize this scene in my mind, I can see him riding on that animal. I can see all the things taking place just like the Word of God describes. Now, all of a sudden, this animal he's riding turns and speaks to it. Certainly a miracle of God. But here, Balaam is actually going to talk with the animal. Instead of being so dismayed, I'd have fell off the animal, I'm sure, and just, you know, thought, well, I must be having a dream here. I don't believe I just heard what I heard. But Balaam here, in his disobedience, he just goes ahead and talks to the animal. And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there was a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. You see what a man might say in his anger? That's why the Lord said, be ye angry and sin not. He's angry. His foot got crushed. He's mad. He's so mad and so angry, he's willing to communicate and talk with this animal he's been riding on. And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? This is not the first trip they've taken. He's been giving Balaam a ride for a long, long time. He's been very faithful unto Balaam. Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And Balaam says, nay. No. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the man. Now, to start with, see, Balaam can't see the ass camp. Now God opens up the eyes of the man. He opened up the mouth of the ass. Now the eyes of the man. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. God speaks to his creation in unusual ways. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 19, we find a wonderful prophet of God by the name of Elijah. Elijah was a man that God used to perform many, many miracles. He was a man that God used in some dramatic ways. We find where Elijah called down fire from heaven, and the fire came down and consumed an offering that he had placed on an altar, and the offering had been saturated with water at a time when it hadn't rained in over 3.5 years. But yet there was enough water, and it had to be used sparingly. I know it was rare to find water, but he takes 12 barrels of water and saturates that offering. And he prays to God, and God sends fire right out of heaven, and fire comes down and consumes the offering and licks up the water that was in the trench. Then Elijah goes on top of a mountain, and he tells his servant to go and tell him what he saw as he looked out upon the Mediterranean Sea. He come back and said, I don't see anything. He said, well, go and look again. He come, I don't see anything. He did this 6 times, Didn't see anything all six times. He says, go one more time. The number seven is always the number of completion in the Word of God. And he goes the seventh time and comes back and says, I see a cloud like a man's hand. And Elijah told Ahab, he says, you better get thee down from the mountain because I hear the abundance of rain. From that little evidence that he had there, he'd no doubt been praying for rain because James chapter 5 tells us the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much and gives this example here of how prayer can avail a great deal. No doubt been praying for rain, and now he sees the evidence of rain, and all he saw was a cloud like a man's hand, but that was enough for him. Some people need a lot more than other people. You know, it's been my experience in life. Some people need a tremendous amount of evidence. Others can get by on just a little bit. Well, Elijah here, that's not a great big sign. It hadn't rained about 3.5 years, and there's a cloud like a little man's hand out there. And yet he said, I hear the abundance of rain. Get thee down. And sure enough, the clouds got black. It thundered and rain came. What a tremendous experience this man had. And yet the next chapter opens up with that wicked woman Jezebel telling Elijah that his life should be like that of the false prophets who had been slain, the prophets of Baal, just prior to that. And if you didn't read any further, I'm sure you'd probably say, well, I'm sure that won't bother Elijah. That courageous prophet of God, I'm sure that won't bother him. But you see, Elijah was a man of like passions. James tells us this, a man of like passions like you and I. He was a man to get very weak in a physical point of view. You know, when you get really weak physically, and you get tired and you're weary and you're stressed out, you're not yourself. That's all there is to it. You're just simply not yourself. It has a way of wearing on you. Has a way of allowing doubts to come into your mind. Here is a great man of God who's seen the tremendous demonstration of God's power just prior to this on two occasions. Yet his reaction to Jezebel's threat is to go out into the wilderness a long distance away and sit down on a juniper tree. And say, Lord, I'm ready to die. He said, I never would have thought Elijah would have responded like that. He's a man of like passions, like you and I. The Lord's going to send an angel, be very merciful unto Elijah. And the angel's going to wake Elijah up. And there Elijah has something to eat and drink. And he says, now eat and drink, and you shall go in the strength of this meat that God has given you for 40 days. 40 being a number of testing and trials in the Word of God. So God supplied unto Elijah in that meat and drink, that meal he prepared, the strength for 40 days. And I'm going to tell you tonight that God gives us strength to meet the situation. God gives us strength in order to face the circumstances and trials of life and the challenges of life. And that grace that he gives us, that strength he gives us, is always sufficient because his grace is always sufficient. God's grace comes at the right time. God will appear at the right time. God will stand beside you at the right time. God will uphold you at the right time. Whether it be an individual or a family or a church, God will be there at the right time. You don't have to worry about the Lord showing up. He'll be there. You don't have to worry about the Lord being late. He'll be on time. You don't have to worry about the Lord getting ahead of schedule. He'll be right on schedule. He always has been on schedule. He always will be. So he says to Elijah, when they meet, there's a conversation between the Lord and Elijah. Lord says, Elijah, stand before me in this mountain. Elijah is standing before the Lord. And the Bible says that a strong wind came, and it rent the mountains and the rocks before the Lord. The word rent means it broke in half, just like the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. It was divided. And the rocks were rent the days of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means they were cracked. And so we find here that a strong wind has come and has torn the mountains apart and the rocks have been broken as Elijah stands before the Lord. But the Bible says that the Lord was not in that great storm. And then the Bible tells us that there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. What I've described to you so far are things that are big and loud and can be easily seen. That's the way man thinks. The bigger something is, the better it is. The louder it is, the better it is. I tell you, a couple days ago, I was at the stop sign, stop light, and my car started shaking. I said, what in the world's going on? Well, it was a car behind me that was playing their radio, CD, whatever, so loud it was shaking my car. Some people think the bigger it is, the louder it is, the better it is. They'll be getting hearing aids before they're 40 years old. They're going to ruin their hearing. They don't seem to think about that. People don't seem to really think about their health like they ought to. And we're all guilty to some extent, I'm sure of that. God's given us one life, one body, and yet we'll take better care of our car and our house sometimes with our own bodies. People think something bigger and something louder is always better. Well, it's not. There was a great earthquake that shook the mountains and broke the mountains and the rocks. There was a great storm. Then there was the earthquake, and then there was a great fire. The Bible says the Lord wasn't in it. And then it says there came a still, small voice. The Lord's about to show Elijah, I've given you great demonstration of things that's loud and big. When that fire came down out of heaven, I'd say that was a greater display of fireworks than anything you've ever witnessed in this world. God withheld the rain for 3.5 years and then sent rain. From now on, Elijah's remaining ministry is not going to be like that. There was a still, small voice. And that's kind of an interesting statement. It's one of the most interesting statements in the Bible to me. How can a voice be still? As I speak, my vocal cords are working. Sound is coming because those vocal cords are working. If I don't open my mouth and use my vocal cords, there's a sound. A still, small voice. That word still there means calm. It actually means silence. How can something be silent and at the same time hear it? But see, this is an expression talking about the voice of the Lord. It came in a still, small voice. The Lord was in that. He was not in the earthquake. He was not in the great storm. He was not in the fire. But he was in the arrangements when the still, small voice spake unto Elijah. The Lord spake to this fish, and the fish heard what God said to it and responded. Responded at the very time that the Lord spake to it. The Lord spake unto the fish obeyed the voice of the Lord, and the fish just vomited Jonah out on dry ground. What a sight he must have been. Have you ever thought about that? Been in the belly of a whale for 3 days and 3 nights? Can you imagine how he smelled? Can you imagine how he looked? I can assure you he looked different then he did before he went into the belly of the whale. I'm quite confident of that. But the Lord opened the mouth of an ass and spoke. The Lord here spake to a fish. The Lord one time spake to his prophet Moses out of a burning bush. You read about that in Exodus chapter 3. When God spake to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, Moses doesn't have the Bible in front of him because he's going to be the first author of the Bible. He's going to write the first 5 books of the Bible. This time, Moses hadn't recorded it. And God speaks unto Moses out of a burning bush, a bush that's burning, and yet it's not consumed. Now, I mentioned a little bit earlier how the voice of the Lord has not always been a voice that people, you know, when they heard it, that they were unafraid of. There's been times when they've been afraid of the voice of the Lord. We gave an example a while ago in the case of Genesis with Adam. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19, we find recorded in verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and to believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. The Lord here says, Moses, I'm going to speak to you, and the people are going to hear my voice, what I say unto you. We come to verse 19. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. By a voice. In Deuteronomy, we find that Moses makes reference to this experience. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up to the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And now we have the Ten Commandments once again recorded for us. The people said unto Moses, we do not want to hear the voice of the Lord. Verse 19 in Exodus chapter 20, and they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. They felt like if they heard God's voice speak to them, they could not live. There's been a time when God would speak to his people directly from heaven. Now, we're not living that day and age. We're living over here in the year 2007. The last 2,000 years, God's been speaking to us in a different way. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, the writer says, "But God, who spoke to us, spoke rather to our fathers by the prophets, and sundry times and diverse manners. In times past, God spoken to the, by the prophets to us, to our fathers, again in this manner and this way, but in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son." In the Old Testament day, God began to use many called prophets to speak to the people. The prophets represented God to the people. Then God started using men to write the Bible. And we have 39 books of the Old Testament. Again, Moses wrote the first five. And then from Malachi to Matthew, no books are added. Then the Lord makes His appearance in this world. And then He begins to use people like Matthew to record the New Testament. The Apostle Paul writes 14 out of the 27 books of the New Testament. The Apostle Peter is going to write two books. Luke's going to write two books. John's going to write five books. James will write a book. He's going to use altogether over 40-some authors to record the Word of God over a span of about 1,400 years. How does God speak to us today? God could still speak to you directly if He wanted to, but that's not His manner and that's not His way. He is now speaking to us through His Son, through His written Word. That's how God speaks to us today, by the Bible, right here, the 66 books of God's Word. There was a time again when this Bible was not recorded. And the Lord here spake unto His disciples in Matthew chapter 10, these words. These are the apostles who's given that commission now to go and preach the gospel to the Jews only. And He says, "When you shall be delivered up before the magistrates, before the authorities of the land," it says, "take no thought what you might say, for it shall be given unto you in the same hour what you shall say." In other words, God, they're going to speak, but God's going to speak through them. And the words they speak are going to be given to them by the Holy Ghost. I have heard men use that text in Matthew chapter 10 to justify not studying the Bible to preach. Well, the Bible says, "Take no thought for tomorrow what you shall speak. Take no thought that present hour what you shall speak." That verse is not to me, it's for me, but it's not to me. It was to the apostles. I am not an apostle. The New Testament had not been written, had not been recorded, but I find my instructions from Paul to Timothy, where he says, "Timothy, study, show thyself approved unto God, a workman need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I've heard men who tried to practice Matthew chapter 10. I can assure you what came out, God did not put in. I can assure you that. That text does not apply to present day preachers. It applied to the apostles. It's for them, and not to them. Now, the Lord's voice is powerful. I could quote this to you, but I'd just rather read this to you here in Psalms 29 concerning the voice of the Lord. Psalms 29, verse 5. The voice of the Lord. Verse 4, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon." Those tall, stately trees of Lebanon, it says, "The voice of the Lord breaketh them. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon, Syrian, like a strong unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf and discovereth the forest, and in His temple doth everyone speak of His glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." The voice of the Lord is powerful. God said, and it took place. He spake, it was done, He commanded, it stood fast. See the voice of the Lord in creation. We've seen the voice of the Lord, how it's been used, how God can just speak and His creation will hear, such as the fish in Jonah's day. And we come over to that great storm over there when the Lord put His disciples on that ship, and the Lord's on the ship along with them, and the Lord's asleep in the bottom of the ship. And a great storm comes up, and the Lord's sleeping. And the disciples wake Him up with this expression, "Careth not that we perish." And the Lord said, "Oh, ye of little faith." And the Bible says that the Lord spake to the wind and to the seas and rebuked them. And the waves calmed down and the wind quit blowing. And here's the response of the disciples. What manner of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey His voice. That fish that swallowed Jonah obeyed the voice of the Lord. The wind and the sea obeyed the voice of the Lord. The Lord was in that small, still voice. The Lord spake to Moses out of the burning bush. He's spoken directly to people like Adam and Eve and Moses and the children of Israel. When it comes to regeneration, how are people born again? John chapter 5, verse 25, the Lord tells us, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." How can somebody dead hear? Every one of you here tonight heard the voice of the Lord at a time you were dead in trespasses and sins. And the Lord spake life just like he did to Lazarus. Lazarus was dead, and he had been buried about 4 days, and Lazarus spoke to him personally in a vision and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus, who was dead, heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ and came forth out of there. The voice of the Lord is powerful, isn't it? You see the voice of the Lord here in regeneration. You see it in creation, regeneration. And there's coming a day. There's coming a day when times will be no more. And the Lord will return the second time without sin unto salvation. The Lord came one time to deal with sin, and he dealt with it totally, effectively, and victoriously. He'll come the second time without sin unto salvation, a different reason. He's coming the second time to fold everything up. He's going to say, "Time be no more," and there'll be no more time. And the Lord's going to speak. And the Lord tells us in John chapter 5 and verse 28 about this. After giving us the verse in John 5, 25 concerning regeneration, he gives us a verse concerning the resurrection. He said, "Now marvel not at this. The hour's coming." Verse 25 says the hour's coming and now is. Verse 28 just says the hour's coming, till at a future time. The hour's coming when they that are in the graves, well, what's in the grave? The body is in the grave. "When they that are in the grave shall hear what? His voice. And shall come forth." The same voice that spoke to your soul would then speak to your body. When that voice of the Lord spake to your soul that was dead in trespass and sin, your soul lived. It was raised from a state of death and sin to a state of life in Jesus Christ. And the second time coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll speak again. He shall speak in your body that's been laying in the grave for however long it might have been. 5,000 years, 6,000 years, 100 years, 5 years, 5 minutes, doesn't matter. That body that was laid back into the grave is going to hear his voice. And it's going to come forth. Because the voice of the Lord is powerful. Powerful enough, he can speak to a fish and command that fish to spit Jonah out on dry land. That fish will hear and that fish will obey. Strong enough, he can command a fish that's swimming around the Sea of Galilee to swallow corn and then go over there and be the first fish to bite on a hook and come out of there. The Lord can speak in a still, small voice, which I cannot do. Only God can do that. God spake, it was done. He commanded steadfast. God spake to Lazarus, told him to come forth out from the grave. He came forth. We see his voice in creation, his voice in regeneration, his voice in the resurrection. And then we see how he spoke to man down through the ages, and not only man, but all of his creation. And his creation has ears to hear the voice of God. I don't believe that I could speak to the waves and the sea, and they would calm down. I went deep sea fishing one time, and it wasn't a real pleasant experience. And if I could have got that sea to have calmed down by saying, "Peace, be still," I'd have spoke to it. But that sea had no ears for my voice. But I'm telling you, when Christ was on that ship, the sea and the wind had ears to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Peace, be still." And the waves and the sea immediately became calm because they heard the voice of their Creator. We'd like to select a hymn at this time and give you an opportunity for anyone that would like to come forth and take up your cross and follow Christ, become part of this body of people. We give you that opportunity. Got a hymn for us, Brother Mark? Hymn 357.